On Easter Sunday, our theme was that the resurrection of Jesus proves that he is king, and his ascension certainly confirms it. He is king of creation, king of love, as we've just been singing, and king over death. He is king in the greatest kingdom of them all. He really is Lord of the universe, king of the ages. And this isn't just religious language. It cuts into our lives, into our behavior, into our attitudes. And at Easter, we saw how Jesus should be king of my life. And now for 4 or 5 Sunday mornings, I want us to look at what that might mean for you and me in practical terms. So I want to look at Jesus as king of my time and king of my purse or wallet, if you like, and king of my tongue and king of my work and king of my body. I want to look at it in that kind of a way. But first, you need to know Jesus as king of your heart. And the biggest ever question that can be asked is, who is Jesus Christ? We've been reminded of that already this morning. And Peter, Simon Peter, answered that question when he said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if you can say that, if you can really say that from your heart and knowing as you say it that it means change, it means repentance in your life, then you are surely a Christian if you are ready to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. But Jesus must now be your king, not just your savior, but your king, king of your life and king of your heart. And you know, that is going to reach much deeper into your life than ever you imagined it would. So today we're going to look at Jesus, King of my time. And for that I want you to look in the passage that we read, Ephesians chapter 5, page 1041 in the Church Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. And especially verse 16, where it says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. In verse 15, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the context of these words in this letter of Paul's is about Christians living well. Living wisely. And Paul uses walking, doesn't he, as a picture of living. And he's showing to us how important it is for Christians actually to walk the talk. It's one thing to talk, it's another thing to live, it's another thing to walk it out. And in verse 2 he has said that Christians must, it's not an option, Christians must walk in love. And in verse 8, he said that Christians must walk as children of light. And in verse 15, he says that Christians must walk, and he uses this word, circumspectly. So we are learning from this passage that Christians can live well, Christians can live wisely, or we can live badly, we can live unsatisfactorily, we can live unwisely. So, Paul, writing to Christians, in verse 15, he says, see then, see to it, he says, that you walk circumspectly, that you live carefully and conscientiously. In verse 17, he says, be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Your life as a Christian is about getting in line with the will of your King. Living for King Jesus. And so he uses this word circumspectly. Now on holiday we were driving in the Titos mountains in North Spain, and we'd gone over a mountain pass, beautiful mountain pass, and were driving down a deep gorge on the other side. And we went on. The road got worse and worse, and narrower and narrower, and there were sheer drops down into the gorge below, and there was a river that was crashing down through the gorge. And eventually, the road came to a complete stop because they were doing roadworks to try to make the road more safe. And at the point where it stopped, it was extremely narrow, and there were lots of bends on the road, and there was just no room for turning. It wasn't possible to turn the car there. So there were these bends, and there was a steep drop down into a gorge with no crash barriers or anything like that. Now, how do you think I reversed down that road? Well, my name's not John Gudgeon. Do you think I just slammed it into reverse and shot the car back down the road? Well, that would have been foolish for me. It might not have been for John, but it would have been for me. And Hazel was sitting there just right by me. So how do you think she wanted me to reverse? Well, the answer is circumspectly. She wanted me to reverse circumspectly, carefully, avoiding the danger. Not that easy to reverse, is it? When there are bends and when the road is narrow. And I tell you, I was on the side near the gorge and I had my window down, and at one point I looked out and the wheel was almost over the edge. I'm not that good at reversing. Well, we're here to tell the tale. There is danger, you see, and Christians must recognize the danger, and they must live recognizing the danger. And one area God's word tells us in which we must be particularly careful is in our use of time. And Paul says, you must redeem your time. If Jesus is your king, then he is king of your time. Your time is a precious gift from God, and you mustn't squander it. Now, some of you may be thinking, here we go again. Guilt trips for the Christian. Unrealistic goals. Evangelical stereotypes. So let me ask you a question. Do you think Christ only saves a certain kind of person? Do you think Christ only saves highly intelligent people with an ability to organize their lives and time in a highly structured and self-conscious way? And the answer to that is clearly no. Christ saves all kinds of people in all kinds of situations in life. And some are incredibly busy. Mums with young families sometimes feel that the only free time they have is when they snatch a few hours sleep here and there. And others may find themselves, as we say, with time on their hands. Personalities and gifts and situations in life are radically different, and we shouldn't all try to press ourselves or one another into any kind of an evangelical mold. But we can certainly learn from other Christians. But we shouldn't be beating ourselves up because we're not like them in the way in which they handle things and the way in which they perhaps handle their time. But what we do, all of us who are Christians, what we do seriously need to do is to take on board this teaching. It's serious teaching, and it's for every Christian in whatever situation in life you are and with whatever personality that God has given you, that we should be redeeming our time. So I'm going to try to answer three questions. What does it mean to redeem the time? In what activities can I be redeeming the time? And why should I be redeeming the time? And remember, the focus is always this. Jesus is my King. Jesus is King of my life. Jesus is King of my time. So firstly, what does it mean to redeem the time? Now, the word redeem means to buy something back. But Redemption means more than that. It means liberation, doesn't it? It means freedom. So don't think this is all about being slaves to the clock. It's not. It's about an inner freedom in serving Jesus, and it's about an outer freedom so that time itself is not our master, but Jesus is. So there's going to be this car boot sale, isn't there, for Romania. Now imagine Hayden and I decide that we're going to donate an old picture that we've got and don't want anymore. So we give it to Sharon or Katie, ready for the sale. But then you find out the picture was really valuable, worth at least £2,000. Well, we'd be horrified, wouldn't we, at the thought of the Romania fund only getting £5 for it. So we'd go to the sale and make sure that we bought it back. And that then will come the difficult bit. But it shouldn't be difficult, should it? Because we've already decided to give it away. So it's good news for Romania funds. Well, that's a fear. It's got a bit of sort of Ananias and Sapphira about it, hasn't it? Now, I think that perhaps gets close to showing us what it means to redeem the time. You see, we would be redeeming that picture, we would be buying it back in order to cash it in for its real value. And then to realize that it's not actually ours, but it is ours to give this expensive thing, this valuable thing, away freely. Now I don't know about you, but I find that actually rather hopeful and rather liberating. You see, we live in a society where you can recycle almost everything, but you can't recycle your time. You can waste it, that's easy. But you can't recycle it. And time is short. Do you realize that? Your time is short. Your time is precious. The Bible goes to the trouble of telling us how much time makes up a normal lifespan. 70 years. Now, you boys and girls, 70 years seems a long time, doesn't it? Seems a long time. But those who are older will tell you that it's not. And it goes amazingly quickly. And the Bible tells us that we spend our years like a tale that is told. Our life is like a bedtime story. It's soon over. And you know, even the 70 years is not guaranteed. And not even one moment of it is guaranteed. And when we think of how much time we just waste, then surely we are ashamed. And perhaps it even makes us despair. And say, well, I can never be any different from that. But this is the good news. You can redeem your time. You can buy it up. You can begin to realize its value. You can do a different thing with it for Jesus Christ. You can use it more productively. It's interesting, isn't it? We tend to speak of how we spend our time. That's cash, isn't it? How we spend our time. But the Bible talks about how we can buy our time. So this phrase means, if it means nothing else, it means making the most of your time. Making the most of it. Using it especially to discover and practice the will of the Lord. The will of the King. So if you just turn forward to, it's back actually, isn't it, to Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 10, page 1037, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. I'm pointing out this verse because it has the same Greek word for time in it, but it's translated here opportunity. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, that as we have time, opportunity, let us do good to all. Let's use our time productively. Let's redeem it. Let's buy it back, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Whatever we're doing, let's do it as to the Lord. Let's make the most of our time. And the way for you and I to make the most of our time is to redeem it for Jesus. To give it, as it were, to the Lord. Now, what strategies you may personally find helpful to do that, and to have a what I might call a converted attitude to your time, you must use those strategies. And most people, I would suggest, do need some kind of pattern in their life, some sort of regular habits and disciplines to remind them of their goal to redeem the time, to help them towards it. You know, someone has said that when the ship's captain doesn't know what port he's heading for, no wind is the right wind, because he doesn't know where he's going. But Christians do know the port, by God's grace. We do know where we're going, and so we must set our sails accordingly. We must live according to the way we're going. And we must approach our time in that sort of light. And that's the way you must organize and structure your time. And remember this, organization is not the goal. Discipline is not an end in itself. You're not the most virtuous Christian because you do things in the most highly structured way. The goal is for you to live a productive life for Jesus and to use your time in a very honorable way in the service of your King. And you're the only person who can do it for you. So to me, in what activities can I be redeeming the time? And the answer is that in any activity you can be redeeming the time that's not in itself sinful. So long as that activity is in a proper proportion and is serving your overall goal and aim to live for King Jesus and to buy back your time for Him and to experience that inner spiritual freedom that comes from doing that. So, for example, can you be redeeming the time when you're asleep? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Can you be redeeming the time when you're asleep? And the answer is clearly yes. If your sleep doesn't become mere laziness or self-indulgence, we all need sleep in order to be effective with our time. Now, you need more sleep at some stages in your life than you do at others. I don't want to excuse the 11 o'clock lie-in for the teenager, but it seems to be a feature of life, doesn't it? But that would be inexcusable if it carried on for too long. And there are some people whose metabolism, perhaps, who just need more sleep than others do. And in a similar way, we all need relaxation and leisure and short times and sometimes more extended times when we just rest the body and the mind. And a lot of that is connected with the kind of person we are and the kind of work we're doing. So whatever is our calling, whatever is our character, as Christians, we must be aiming to make the most of our time and to use it constructively and wisely and carefully, understanding what the will of the Lord is for us, doing good with our time, serving the Lord with our time. And the busy Christian mum can redeem the time as much as can the full-time Christian worker as they both try to do a good job for the Lord. And so can the unemployed. And so can the retired. Now this idea of proper proportion, I think, is important. For example, can you spend too much time working? Perhaps it's not a problem for many, but it may be for some. So that even though you're working conscientiously, you're not actually redeeming the time. I think that's a question that's especially difficult for self-employed people, isn't it? I think the answer to it is yes, you can. You can spend too much time working. Work itself can become an obsession. It can become an escape. And we need to keep a proper proportion, you see, in our responsibilities to our family, to the church, to the work of God, to our work. And the problem with it often is that when we look at it, we're living by demands that are on us rather than by priorities. And Christians, in order to buy back the time, we need to think carefully about our priorities and to make sure that we're not living simply by the demands that are on us. Now, I think we all know that our biggest danger is probably to be lazy and selfish about our time and self-indulgent with it. And we do live in a society which puts a great emphasis on leisure activities and pampering ourselves and having an easy time. And it's all too easy for Christians to take their cue from the society around us. It's easy for us to fall in with the ways of the world when it comes to our use of time. But if you do, you won't be redeeming time. If you fall in with the world's attitude to time, you won't be redeeming it. If you take your cue from the people around you, you won't be buying back your time in the service of King Jesus. You know, an old writer, Richard Baxter, he says this. He says, spend your time in nothing which you know must be repented of, in nothing on which you might not pray for the blessing of God, in nothing which you could not review with a quiet conscience on your dying bed, in nothing which you might not safely and properly be found doing if death should surprise you. Well, that's challenging, isn't it? That's challenging. It's a high standard, but you know it's the right one, don't you? You know it makes sense. So I hope that's helped to answer a little bit the question, in what activities can I be redeeming the time? But you must work it out for yourself. The third question, the final question this morning, is why should I be redeeming the time? And for the answer to that, we need go no further than our text here in Ephesians 5. Looking at Galatians, that's why I couldn't find it. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. Make the most of every opportunity to do good, Paul says, because the days are evil. That's why we must be redeeming the time, because we're living in evil days. You know, Christians are called to live in the context of a spiritual crisis. Do you realize that? You are living in a spiritual crisis. Now, it was like that in Paul's day, and it certainly is in ours. And you see, the more we realize this, the more that spiritual crisis is a reality to us, then the more likely we are to want to redeem the time, the more likely we are to see why we need to be buying back the time. As long as the kingdom of God is in conflict with the powers of darkness, you can say that the days are evil. Now, is the kingdom of God in conflict today with the powers of darkness? The answer is certainly they are. Who could deny that evil is rampant in the culture around us? And the people are doing things and spending their days and their lives in things that will ultimately destroy them. It's so easy to waste your time and to squander away your opportunity in these evil days, because so many people around us are doing just that. John Calvin, writing on our text 450 years ago, that we scarcely know how to open our eyes without seeing I know not what that may utterly pervert us. But the more the world rages and the more iniquity overflows, the more we ought to note this text well and the counsel that is given us here by the Holy Spirit, the more occasions there are to pull us away from God, the more let each one of us strive and strain to do good. So don't use the fact that we're living in a society whose pull on you is always away from God, away from truth, away from a constructive life, away from a productive life. Don't let that tempt you. Don't let that deceive you. If Jesus is your King, then you must redeem your time for Him. And in doing that, you will find great freedom. Great delight. And Calvin goes on to point out that when the days are evil, it's so easy for Christians to take their cue and standards from society around us. Everyone's fighting for my time to call my own. Everyone is living for self. Everyone's living for pleasure, for money, for power. Why shouldn't I? But the Bible tells us that the opposite is the case, or should be the case. The more godless a society becomes, then the more Christians should be standing out as people who live for Jesus. Witnessing to the world. And different priorities, different values, and above all, a different approach to the time and how you spend it, to living your life. Christian, if you're a Christian here today, you've been redeemed. You, your person, your life has been redeemed by Jesus Christ. What an outstanding thing that is. You have received God's amazing grace. God has touched your heart. He sent Jesus to be your Savior. He's lived for you. He's died for you on the cross. His whole finished work is for you. Love, so amazing. The love of God has reached down into your unworthy heart and life. Love so amazing and so divine. Can't you see that that love places a sort of demand upon you? It demands my life, you say. It demands my soul. It demands my whole response. Oh, I wish we could get hold of this, that Christian lifestyle is radical. Christian lifestyle is countercultural. But I wish we could also get hold of this, that Christian lifestyle is deeply attractive. It's beautiful. We need that men and women, if you're not a Christian here today, if you're not really in your heart, you know you're not a Christian. You know that Jesus isn't really King of your life. If you're not a Christian, I hope that you're going to just be attracted by this. You may say, well, it's been very challenging, but I hope you're going to be attracted by it. Because, you know, people are groping around. They want to know how to live. They don't know how to live. They want some direction in life. They want some purpose in life. They can't find it. There's deep dissatisfaction in people's hearts, deep down. You know that, don't you? People are longing. People are thirsting. People are empty. They need to find Christ. They need to know Him as their friend and as their Savior. But they also need to know Him as their King. And He will redeem your life from destruction. And He will help you to redeem your life for Him. And to redeem your time for Him. He will help you to change in ways that you never anticipated. But He will help you to change in such a way that you want to change. You can see the beauty of giving your life to Christ. You can see the attractiveness both of Jesus Himself and of a life of discipleship. You can see how liberating it is. You can see how, in fact, time for self And time for selfishness is, in the end, the form of spiritual bondage and captivity. And Jesus has come to set us free. And when we are free, we're free indeed. So let me tell you that Jesus is worth committing to. He's worth following. And when you follow him with a whole heart, he will change your whole life. If you don't know him today as your Savior, come to him today, because he invites you to come. And he tells you how to come, just as you are, repenting of your sin, saying, Lamb of God, I come. Help me to believe in you. Help me to commit myself to you utterly. But as soon as you come to him, know this, that your life can never be the same again, nor will you want it to be, because Jesus, your King, will show you how to live well. He'll show you how to live wisely. He'll show you how to redeem your time and do something useful and good and productive with your life. He will help you to make the most of your life in serving him. And how about this? He'll help you to live with few regrets. Who doesn't want that? You come to the end of your life. How do you want to face the end of your life? Jesus will help you to live with few regrets. You commit yourself to him. May God bless us as we do that. We're going to sing our closing hymn.